Father, thank you for your precious word. It is amazing the things that you cover. You cover everything that pertains to life and godliness. We thank you for that. Even tonight, as we look at the response of Job to a rebuke from his friend, one who professed to be his friend, who rebuked him, condemning him rather than comforting him. And we know that your word says that a friend loves at all times. And may we do that in this fellowship. May we truly love one another as you have loved us, Lord. And so tonight, as we look into your precious love letter to us, the Bible, all 66 books, Job chapter 6 and 7, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight to this poor, precious soul that loved you, that was a righteous man, yet he went through terrible, terrible suffering. Thank you for comforting our hearts as we look at how you comforted him and saw him through every day of the misery that he went through, and how you blessed him after he passed the test, after he went through the fire. We thank you, Lord, that in this life, when we go through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not even smell like smoke, because you go with us every step of the way. Even in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you were with them, Lord. There was a fourth person in that furnace, and it was you, Lord. And so tonight, give us a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna of your precious word. Thank you for everybody here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Job 6 and 7 tonight. What we have is Job's response to Eliphaz, one of Job's friends. And again, I just want to kind of bring you up to speed on where we are through a little bit of an introduction for those maybe that weren't with us last week or maybe weren't with us up to this point in the book. And so, again, I just want to give you a reminder here tonight of Job's position as well as his condition. A pitiful man, a pitiful sight. In just one day, this man who was, and this is what God said of him, he was the greatest of all the people of the East. And in just one day, this man, a man of whom God said was blameless, upright, who feared God and shunned evil, a man who had 7 sons and 3 daughters, who possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, he lost everything, including his children, in one day. It's hard to even imagine what it was like for Job to go through that, especially because of what God said of him. He was blameless, upright, feared God. He shunned evil, which goes to show that God's people aren't exempt from tests and trials and troubles and tribulations in this world. Oftentimes, God will allow tests and trials to come our way because it's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And we want to persevere. We want to press on. We want to finish the race well. And so here we see tonight, again, a picture of this poor soul. And to make matters worse, Job was covered with ulcerated boils, painful boils, from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Man, I can't even imagine what that was like. And he would have to scrape these boils with broken pieces of pottery for relief as he sat on a dung heap in a landfill, all alone, lost everything except for his wife. And she said to him, the last time we heard from her, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" And he called her a foolish woman. Why? Because that's exactly what the devil told God that Job would do if God would take all of his possessions away. And lo and behold, Job passed the test. Scripture tells us, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Man, that convicts me. I go through little tests and trials and troubles and tribulations, and what do? I whine. I murmur and complain. That's why God gave me a wife that says, why don't you cool it? Paraphrase. You know, and a lot of us in this room and watching on YouTube go through tests and trials, troubles, tribulations, and we whine and murmur and complain. When Scripture tells us we are to do all things, how much is all? We're to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Satan in his wickedness had challenged God, saying that God had put a hedge around Job, and if that God took all of his possessions away, that Job would curse him to his face. Again, the audacity of Satan to get in God's face and claim that Job would curse God to his face. And again, even after Job had everything taken away, sitting on this dunghill, covered with ulcerated boils, Job did not sin with his lips. What a guy. And the thing that really amazes me is that here we are. We have all 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. We have hundreds of promises from God in his word. And yet we still oftentimes sin with our lips. Job didn't have any of this. He had to trust God by faith. And he didn't have all the promises that we do to hold on to. And it was then that Job's three friends came to see him. And they were shocked when they saw him. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. He was so filled with ulcerated sores from head to toe that when they saw him, they didn't even recognize poor Job. What a change from this man who was the greatest of all the people in the East to be reduced to just ulcerated boils. Unbelievable. They didn't even recognize him, and he was such a mess that when they saw their friend, they began to weep, and they tore their clothes, and they threw ashes upon their heads, which is a sign of mourning for the Jews. Scripture tells us they all sat down for 7 days and seven nights without speaking one word. And again, I wonder, really, with what I'm reading through in the book of Job, what he must have looked like at this point. Matter of fact, tonight when we get to chapter 7, verse 5, it says that his flesh is caked with worms and dust, and his skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. I can't even imagine what this poor soul looked like. And it had been a couple of weeks already. Oh, this poor man. But again, as I've shared over the past few weeks going through the book of Job, this book of Job can really encourage all of us during times of suffering. It shows us that even though I believe this is probably the worst case scenario that could ever happen to any of us, even if this would happen to us, God would see us through all the way to the end. Oh, how this man, I'm sure over the years, thousands of years, has encouraged many people by what he has gone through. And you know what? The same holds true for you and I today. Because oftentimes you and I get to minister to people that are hurting in the body of Christ. And many of us have been through some of the things that they've been through. And we can wrap our arm around them and comfort them and say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel because I've been there. I've been there. And lo and behold, we can look into God's word and be comforted, knowing that God is faithful. So here's his friends, supposed friends. They would have all been better off after 7 days of being silent night and day. They would have been better off to stay silent, to keep their mouth shut. Lo and behold, the first to speak was Job. And then last week in chapters 4 and 5, the first of Job's friends begins to speak, Eliphaz. And what he did was not good. You know what he did? He accused Job, poor Job, of living in sin. And that's why many, many, many times I've encouraged the body of Christ, Don't judge anyone by their outward appearance, because you have no idea what they've been through, where they've been, what they've done. And I've been shocked many times in ministry over the years when people come in for counseling and they bare their hearts, and it just blows me away when they share with me what has gone on in their lives. And it breaks my heart. There have been times I've wept with the people and prayed for the people. And so we have to be very, very careful not to judge anyone. Anyone. That's what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, lest you be judged. So we have to be very, very careful. So last week in chapters 4 and 5, here comes Eliphaz accusing Job of living in sin, and that all of this had come upon Job because of his sin. How sad is that? How tragic is that? How pitiful is that for someone that is a friend? And what does the Bible tell you and I? A friend loves at all times. We're to love one another continually at all times. And that a friend is born for adversity, meaning that our friend should come along in those times when we're going through adversity and be there to encourage us and comfort us and weep with us, wrap their loving arms around us, and we don't even have to say a word at times. Oftentimes, just being there is sufficient. Job lost all of his possessions. Imagine that, the things that I just read off, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. He lost it all in one day. Even sadder yet, he lost all 10 of his children that same day. And you know what his friend said? That his children were killed because of his sin. Man, how low can you go, dude? That someone would say to a parent, mother, father, whoever, that you lost your child because of your sin. And there Job had lost 10 children at one time. And here comes Eliphaz and says that it was because of his sin and that Job should repent. Wow. You know who needed to repent? Eliphaz, from being judgmental. He said, if he repented, Job, if you repent, God will heal your wounds and restore all that you had lost. How did he know? We know the rest of the story because we have the book of Job here. We know that God is faithful. I'm sure that the wounds of Eliphaz had to be more painful than the boils that covered him from head to toe. And so tonight, here in chapter 6 and 7, we're going to see what Job's response is to Eliphaz. He's going to get to answer his accusations. In chapter 6, there's an appeal to Eliphaz. Chapter 7, we will find an appeal to God. And only Eliphaz had spoken thus far. But Job knows that his three friends were in on it. They kind of confided in one another. And how sad it is. Again, we see a lot of this today, that people will gather together in a group and gossip about someone that's going through a difficult time. That is sin. And God hates sin, and God hates gossip. It's destroying one's reputation and character. It's murdering their character is what it's doing. And so how sad it is that Job knew what went on. Tragically, not one of them can identify with Job as what Job's going through. Not one. But yet they judged him. They had no idea what was going on in his life physically, emotionally, or even spiritually. And yes, here they are. This is crazy, isn't it? Here they sat where he sat, but there's no way that they could ever feel what he felt. No way. They had no idea what sympathy and compassion was either. And so let's look at the heaviness of his suffering in the first three verses here. In chapter 6, oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. Whoops. Then Job answered and said, I'm sorry, I missed that. Then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. Look at this. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, Therefore, my words have been rash. Wow. His pain was so intense, that he says it was heavier than the sand of the sea. You ever pick up a handful of wet sand? He said it was weighing on him. His pain was so intense, it was heavier than the sand in all of the sea. And the pain was so intense that it caused his words to be rash. And again, can anybody point the finger at Job for having intense words during extreme pain? I can never say never. I can never say that I wouldn't say rash things if I was in this kind of pain, or even less. And the word rash means a sudden outbreak. I'm sure there were times during his extreme pain, and again, his skin being caked and cracking, caked with worms. Can you imagine having sores with worms in them? Incredible. But that's what Scripture tells us. That's what he was going through. Extreme pain. And here they had no idea what he was going through. It was heavier than the sand of the sea, even causing his words to be rash. You know what? I can't blame Job, can you? With what this poor soul is going through. I still think he's a hero, to be real honest with you. I think he's showing more class than I ever would in this situation. I can't imagine losing everything in one day and losing my children in one day and my grandchildren in one day. I can't even comprehend what that would be like. And I definitely would not say that rash words would not come out of my mouth. But we have to keep in mind, okay? As we're going through the book of Job, keep in mind, Job didn't have all 66 books of the Bible like we have today. I forget what the number is, but there's thousands of promises that God has given to you and I through his word that we can hold on to. How many promises have we memorized coming out of God's word? We have all 66 books. We have a full revelation of heaven. Job did not have a full revelation of heaven. That's why, as we'll see further on in the text, he asked God to take his life, to strike him dead 5 times. We have a full revelation of heaven, and not only that, we have a full revelation of eternal life. We know that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will live forever and ever and ever and ever. We got many revelations in the Bible. Why do we neglect it so? Why do we allow other things to occupy our time rather than shutting off the TV and shutting off the computer and taking time to look at God's word and see what he's got to say for us for today? He's got promises. He's got words of encouragement. He's got challenging words, of course. He's got convicting words. That's what I love about the Bible. It covers everything. And so we have many revelations. We have many promises. Let me read one to you. One of the many promises we have is in 2 Corinthians 4. This is what Paul writes. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I wonder if that would have changed Job's way of thinking if he had just that one verse. Let me read it again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Meaning the suffering of this times, Paul wrote in another book, can't be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us one day. And Job didn't have that promise either. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And there's many things we read about, many promises we read about in the Word of God we haven't seen yet. But one day we are going to see him as we see the Lord face to face. He says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Job didn't have that promise either. He's looking at his flesh, these ulcerated, caked sores filled with worms. And he didn't have that promise. that one day we're going to have a brand new body. We know that. All through Scripture we read how God is going to give us a new body, and we're going to be absent from this body one day and present with the Lord. What's that going to be like? I have no idea. But I do know that God says it, and we can take it all the way to heaven. And we get many verses over and over and over of comfort and assurance. And Job didn't have them. Verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. This poor guy's at the bottom. You know what? He really didn't grasp what was going on. He felt that all of these things coming against him, like we read here, were from God Almighty. But we know that God gave Satan permission to afflict Job. His friends had no idea of the reason for his bitter suffering. Job felt like he was a target of poisoned arrows. He says here, of the Almighty. And again, Job had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. And neither do we at times. We experience spiritual warfare every day. Today was a battle in ministry, you know, for me. And there's many other days that are battles, spiritual warfare. And sometimes we wonder where it's coming from. The arrows that come at us, the poisoned arrows. And Job had no idea what was going on behind the scene. And there's times that we don't understand what's going on behind the scenes in our lives personally. We're all in ministry. I've said that before. We're all ministers, small m. We're all being used by God to fulfill his promise, to get the good news out. And Job says that he would not complain so bitterly without cause. Just as a donkey doesn't bray when it has grass, and an ox doesn't low over its fodder or its mutter. I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist on that one. Job is just trying to get them to understand the hopelessness of his situation. Oh, that we would understand the hopelessness of some people's situations. But the world is so self-centered, occupied with self, that we don't take the time. Oftentimes we walk by someone, how you doing? And as they go to answer, we keep walking. We need to stop and see what they say. Oftentimes I know it's good, and you? Right back in your court, you know? But we have to be attentive. We have to be aware of the needs of other people when they're suffering. We have to be sensitive. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given us sensitivity. Sensitivity for other people who are going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulation. These guys, his three friends, and I don't believe they stuck closer than a brother. I don't believe they were three friends, as the Bible says, that loved at all times. They had no idea of the hopelessness of this situation. Look at verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, poor man, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is the end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or my flesh bronze? No. Is my help not within me, and is success driven from me? Wow. As you can tell by his words, this poor man is devastated. He's reduced to just ulcerated sores, prolonged pain, intense suffering can make a person give up on life. I've seen people give up on life with less afflictions than this. I mean, a lot less. But here we have a man with prolonged pain. Up to this point, it's been more than 2 weeks, night and day. And you got to believe that he wasn't able to sleep very much. You got to believe that he was beginning to lose his mind. Because oftentimes there's trials, tests, troubles, tribulations in my own personal life. It's almost like I feel like I'm going to lose my mind. How much more, Lord? How long, O Lord? And oftentimes we want to give up. And it can lead to hopelessness, where we lose control. You know what? The all-important thing to realize and recognize, and I'm learning this more and more, is I'm not in control of my life in the first place. We have to rely on God for everything, every breath, every beat of our heart, direction, protection, correction, all of those things we need to rely on the Lord for. But here, physically, this man is out of control. And again, it's hard to really grasp what it's like when your body is just totally without control. Not only that, he's looking at himself and he's listening to his friends and feeling he has no future. What would that be like? I believe that every one of us as a born-again Christian has hope in the future. We know that we're so close to the return of Jesus Christ with what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on in the world today. Scripture's being fulfilled. We have a future. But as far as Job was concerned, this poor man had no future. What strength, he says, do I have that I should still hope? He's just saying, what am I waiting for? What am I watching for? What am I living for? Life is getting worse moment by moment, day by day. Hopelessness leads to uselessness. What's the use? And again, like I mentioned a moment ago, five times Job asks the Lord to take his life. God, please put me out of my misery. And lo and behold, all this time, with what Job is sharing here with his friend, all this time, here sits his friends, who were certainly a lot less spiritual than Job was. Isn't that the way it usually is? It's the less spiritual people that are the ones that usually accuse and judge, tear others down. Here he is. They're comfortable. They have no losses. They have no pain. They have no misery. But here's Job, just totally devastated. They had no idea what it was like waking up each morning to another day of grief and suffering and pain. Again, this is tragic. And he now lets them know how ineffective their ministry is to him. Wow. And again, if there's anything that you and I should be known for as Christians, it's that we minister to the hurting. It's that we minister to people that are going through suffering and pain and grief. Verse 14. To him who is afflicted, kindness, he says to his friend Eliphaz, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Wow. That's a heavy verse, isn't it? After all he had to sit through, two chapters of Eliphaz rebuking him and blaming him, the blame game, and the first words out of his mouth, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. And we know, as I've mentioned three or four times already, a friend loves at all times. How much is all? All times. Why? Because that's the love that we receive from Jesus Christ. He loves us all the time. Even when we're misbehaving and sinning, even when we're doing the things that we do, Jesus loves us at all times. And we even sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook. This is so sad. Like the streams of the brooks that pass away. Meaning that he needed to be refreshed, and they were just dried up brooks in the wilderness, in the desert, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Temaluk, the travelers of Sheba, hope for them. They are disappointed because they were confident. They came there and are confused. For now you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me? Or offer a bribe for me from your wealth? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of my oppressors? He's letting them have it. He's to the point where he's got to just let it all out. And it's so sad. Because he said, back up in verse 14, to whom who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. They didn't show kindness to him. They didn't pity this poor man. They were like a dry brook in the desert. They were his friends when he was prosperous. Oh, man, hanging out with Job. And that's the way the world is. You're prosperous. You've got lots of bucks and stuff. It's amazing how many friends you have. But when times are bad, when you've lost it all, you can really, really, truly tell who your friends are. There they were when he was prosperous. But when trouble came, they turned against him. How sad. How sad that that was the basis for their friendship with this poor man. Love, agape love, Christian love for one another in the body of Christ is agape love. It's unconditional. It's not based on circumstances. It's not. We need to love one another continually. Continually. And it's not about warm, fuzzy feelings. Sometimes it's through difficult and desperate times. They all turned against him. And so what does Job do? He makes two requests. In verse 24, he asks them to teach him. He says, teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He wants to know what he has done to receive such terrible rebuke from his own friends. And in verse 28, again, another question. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. So he makes two requests. He didn't need accusation. He didn't need condemnation. He needed illumination. He needed them to come alongside and help him during this difficult time. And so notice, teach me, he says, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherever I have erred. That's a great statement. How forceful are your right words? But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overturn the fatherless. Sad. You overturn the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern this unsavory? Wow. And so here he is in desperation, and he challenges them. Teach me, look upon me. They wouldn't even look him in the face. That's important as well. When someone's suffering, you know what? Eye contact shows that you really care. To look someone straight in the eyes. And these guys couldn't even look at him straight in the eyes. How sad. Pretty sad here. He's saying, lay it all out. You know? Teach me. Show me what I need to know. He wanted to know if there was anything in his life that needed to be corrected. But what they had thrown at him, wasn't true, bunch of lies. Scathing rebuke that was wrong, unloving, unkind. And so Job closes with a passionate appeal for them to reevaluate, reconsider his situation. And that's what we have in 29 and 30. Reconsider, you know, the situation. Reevaluate what's going on here. But they wouldn't. You know what's really crazy, guys? He's got two more friends. They're going to rebuke him. This is only the first one. Imagine. With friends like that, who needs enemies? And again, you can tell who your friends really, really are when difficult times come. Yeah. Now Job in chapter 7 is going to appeal to the Lord. Yeah, look at verse 1 to 10. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? And are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be ended, for I've had my fill of tossing till dawn. Again, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. Wow. This poor guy. And again, if we were there, hopefully, as good friends, loving, precious Job in the sight of the Lord, everything he talks about here, we could bring a scripture to. You see, every point that he makes here is negative because he doesn't have the Word of God. But those of us that are familiar with the Word of God, everything he talks about that's hopeless here, we can give him hope. You know what that does for you and I in everyday life here on earth? When we come across, and I guarantee you, every one of us, probably, this is probably preparing us to minister to other people, who knows, is going to have an opportunity to bring God's love and grace and mercy and God's word to the situation so that we can encourage them and give them hope. And so Job now uses several vivid pictures to describe the futility of life. He had no hope. And let's face it, without the Lord, there's no hope. It's hopeless. But he had the Lord. But he didn't have God's word. And so he gives pictures here, vivid pictures. A hired man. He talks about a hired man. He talks about a servant. At least they had something to look forward to, he says. He says about his own future to him. It looked hopeless. Sleepless nights. I don't know about you, but there's times, and I'm going through a period like that right now, where I'm having a hard time sleeping at night. And I don't even have ulcerated sores from head to toe. But it's ugly. I hate it. Space cadet all the next day, walking around in a cloud. Sometimes I get behind the wheel and go, should I even be driving? I'm so spaced out today from not sleeping. And we all go through times like that. But this poor guy, can you imagine? Sleepless nights because of pain and suffering. Futile days, he says, as if nobody cared. Yeah, you think anybody really cared? Out of all the people he knew in Scripture a couple of weeks ago, we read how he used to minister to people, love people, help people in many different ways. Where are they now? Here he sits all by himself on a dunghill, in a dump, with worms in his skin, with flies, with the stench. They would dump human waste in this place. I don't have to get too descriptive, but imagine what it was like for him, not being able to sleep, futile days, as if nobody cared. And I think that's one of the worst things that can happen to anyone, to be in a place where you feel that nobody cares. I've been through lonely times like that. I was told one time before I went into ministry, you know, you're going to be surrounded with people, but there's going to be days when you're going to feel like you're the only one on the planet. And I'm sure many of you have been like that. It's like, man, you just feel empty and alone, as if nobody cares. And here he is, and he's got proof that only three friends show up, and they're there just to tear him to pieces, to shred him. He talks about the brevity of life here, like a breath. Scripture tells us that life is like a vapor. But we know, again, with the promises that we have, that one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to wrap his loving arms around us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. We're going to have all the wonderful things that he's gone to prepare for us, that we are where he is. And what he's preparing for us, again, we have no clue. But it's going to be absolutely incredible. But here's poor Job. Life is like a breath, a cloud here for a moment, and then it vanishes away like a vapor. Oftentimes I think about that when I'm sitting having my morning coffee. And you see the little vapor come up and it disappears. And it reminds me of scripture verses that talk about life being a vapor. And we need to take every moment that we have, every breath that we have, and use it to glorify God. Because we have all these incredible promises. He says here, it's like going down to the grave, never to return, ceasing to exist. And again, what would you tell poor Job if you were there, knowing what the Bible says? The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, and where he is, we will be also. I get to share very soon at a memorial service. And one of the things I'm going to share is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about the new body that God's going to give us one day. And when we're absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. And he's going to give us a new body. No more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow. And what a glorious day that's going to be. But for him, he felt that the grave was the end. Never to return. Ceasing to exist. And isn't it wonderful that you and I, over the next few weeks, if we're still here, if the trumpet doesn't sound, we're going to see the rest of the story. That God is going to bless Job. He's going to restore twice as much as he had before to Job. But Job doesn't have those promises to hold on to right now, but we do. What promises do you hold on to for those difficult times? Verse 11 to 21. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And you know what? I can't blame Job for that. With what he's going through. And again, all I can do is try to picture in my mind what this poor, precious brother's going through. But he's to the point. He said, I can't restrain my mouth. Anguish is in my spirit. You know, I'm going to complain in the bitterness of my soul. Man, this poor guy's devastated. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. Look what else he's going through. Even in those times when he's able to sleep, he's got nightmares. His soul is being strangled. You ever had dreams like that? Yeah, where the enemy tries to infiltrate your sleep and your mind and your dreams. Man, this poor guy, he was terrified. He was scared with the dreams, terrified with the visions. His soul was being strangled. He said, I loathe my life. What a contrast. Here in this world, in our culture, in America, throughout the world, you're told to love yourself. Love yourself. No, we're called to love one another. or to love others as much as we love ourselves. There's a challenge for this world. He says, I loathe my life. He hated his life. How sad. You see how things can change? Chapter 1, he had all the camels, he had all the livestock, he had everything. Donkeys, 10 kids. He would go out every day and offer up a sacrifice and intercede on behalf of his family. And you know what? A point here before I move on. Guys, we need to pray and intercede for our families every day. Our wives, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids if you have them. Wives, same thing. You need to intercede. Offer up a sacrifice to the Lord. And we're not talking, you know, having an altar in your yard. We have this wonderful, precious gift called prayer. I don't leave the house in the morning without getting my wife and coming together and interceding in prayer on behalf of our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, the church, everybody we know, people that are hurting, people that are going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. It's a wonderful prayer and privilege to be able to intercede on the behalf of others. And so here we see this precious soul who loathed his life. He hated it. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Man, this guy's at the bottom, isn't he? What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? The good news about this section is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus Christ into this world, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, to save us from our sin, to save our souls. You know, we look at Scripture, and what is man that God is even mindful of him? We're but little specks of dust on the earth, one of the smallest planets in the universe. And we really think we're something. How sad. But you know what? God loved us so much that he sent his Son into this world to save our souls from hell. And Job doesn't have that hope. He can barely swallow his spit. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? That's a good question to ask God. I ask him that all the time. Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to confess to you? Is there any sin in my life? Lord, would you please bring it to remembrance? Will you purge my mind and my heart and my soul? Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit every day and more than once a day? Lord, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why? Because every sin is against God. And look what we've done in our country. We've legalized sin. We have changed God's laws. We perverted the laws of God. God sees everything. He's a watcher of men. He sees everything that goes on. And isn't it wonderful that he would still send his Son into this world to save us? Why have you set me as your target so that I'm a burden to myself? And again, he's asking some questions out of suffering, pain, grief, sorrow. Flesh caked with worms and dust, skin cracked, breaking out afresh. Can you imagine that? Every time he moved, his skin would crack and there would be runny pus and sores and worms and all that stuff. Man. Why then, do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? I've got that highlighted in blue. Why? Because we know that that's exactly what God has done for us. He has pardoned our transgression, and he has taken away our iniquity, and he has forgiven us for all of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And all he asks us to do is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to repent and invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Tell me we're not blessed. I'm so grateful that I didn't have to go through all these things that Job has gone through to find out about the love of God. But he's going to find out how much God really, really loves him. And God's going to restore him, his flesh, his family, his possessions. For now I will lie down in the dust. and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. This poor man's ready to die, just to lay down and die in the dust. Amazing, isn't it? As we close, we should rejoice. We should quit our pouting. We should guard our lips when we murmur and complain about little things that go on in our lives. We have God's word right here. All 66 books. God's love letter to you and to me. Thousands of promises for us. He has taken hopeless people and he's given us hope. And we know the truth about the situation here on earth. And we know what is just about ready to happen as well, prophetically. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Job's testimony. I'm just in awe every time I read from this incredible book. Not that I overlook his pain and grief and suffering, but I just so thank you, Lord, that you show us that there is hope in the most hopeless of situations, even the most painful situations. In those times of grief and pain and sorrow, that you are with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And so I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would hold on to your precious promises like never before. Also, as we've seen throughout this whole message here tonight, that we would be people that would minister to those that are hurting. That we would put our pride and selfishness aside, that we would bury it, Lord. And that we would humble ourselves and go to those that need prayer, those that need love and grace and mercy, and that you would use us to comfort them, because you are the God of all comfort, and we are your children, and we are to emulate you. You created us as a reflection of who you are. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your precious word. May we take what we learn here tonight, meditate upon it, and at the same time hold on to the incredible and wonderful promises that you have given us. And one thing that you can never, ever, ever, ever do, Lord, is to break a promise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.